Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. Let's share the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far the word of the Lord for us. Let's pray and ask for His blessing. Father, we give You thanks and praise for this word. We pray that Your Spirit would fill each of us now, that we might be made alive to the word, that Your word would take root in us, would be planted in our hearts, and would bear fruit to Your glory. We pray, Lord God, that this might be so, in order that we might glorify You through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, and hope in His name. Amen. Well, as we've gone through Galatians, we've seen Paul being very clear about what it means to know Christ and how that comes about. That it's not through self-righteousness, it's not through obedience to the law, it's not through obedience to the law plus faith in Christ, it's not through self-righteousness plus the righteousness of Christ, it's only through Jesus Himself. William Hendrickson coined the phrase that Christ supplemented is that Christ supplanted. And that's a nice way of remembering what Galatians is all about. That our life in Christ, our salvation from God, is through faith in Jesus alone. Nothing added to that, nothing to be taken away from that. And yet the battle is still, how do we glorify Him and how do we live in Him? It's been very clear, as Paul's made clear to us, that the law is not the way of salvation, that it can only condemn us. And yet being saved apart from the law, being saved from the wrath of the law, doesn't free us from the commands of the law. One of the themes of the New Testament is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and that we are saved by God from the condemnation of the law through faith in Christ, in order that we might carry out the commands of the law in the grace and in the Spirit of Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10 remind us that we've been saved by God through grace, and that by faith, and not by our works, but by Christ alone, so that we might carry out and do the works that God has prepared beforehand for us. We're saved in order to obey Him. But then, how do we obey Him? How does that come about? That obedience is coming about through the work of the Spirit within us. It's God's work from beginning to end, and yet it's something that we also must do. We must follow through in this. Paul, in verses 13 to 15, reminds the Galatians and reminds us that although we've been called to freedom, there's still the temptation to misunderstand freedom as being freedom from the law, freedom to do whatever we want to do. And Paul's at pains to make clear to us that your freedom that you have in Christ is freedom to love one another. It's freedom to serve God. Because to take freedom in any other direction, to apply it another in any other way, simply means that within congregations we'll just consume one another. We'll just turn on one another. And what's true of congregations is true of families or true of other friendships as well. Our faith in Christ, our freedom in Christ, means that we are free to love one another. To put it another way, we've been freed from the slavery to sin to slavery to Christ. And the way that we exercise that slavery is to love one another, to care for one another. But how do you do that? I mean, where does the power for this come from? Because we've all known what our obligations are to one another at various times, and yet we've also known that we haven't followed through that well. Even if we've gotten the externals right of respecting and speaking properly to and of those around us, you know, our hearts have been far from that. We've obeyed, but only with the lips, not necessarily with the heart. And what Paul takes us through in verses 16 and 18, and then carrying on through, is to teach us that our obedience to God is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's His work within us. And the way that we obey the commandments of God now is by recognizing God's salvation of us by the work of the Spirit and living and walking in accordance with the dictates and the commands of that Holy Spirit, even as we're empowered by Him, even as He works in us what is good and pleasing to God so that we might obey Him and carry out His commandments. In a very real way, our justification is from God alone. Our sanctification is from God alone. And yet, as we acknowledge our justification by professing our sins and confessing faith in Christ, we acknowledge and work through our sanctification, not by passively receiving it, but by actively doing the things that God has called us to do. Not in our own strength, but recognizing that it can only come from God. Our understanding, the direction of these things, is God's work in us. So Paul tells us in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, okay, if we're tempted to go back to verse 15 and say, well, you know, because I'm in Christ, it doesn't matter what I do. I can speak, say, act as I want to. Well, Paul says, no, you can't. You're going to just consume one another. Well, how do I not do that? Because we still have those grudges. We still have those temptations, those urges to see if we're smarter than somebody else, to put somebody else in their place, to be selfish. Well, how do we get rid of that? How do we put that away from us? Or the other things that maybe are not quite so ugly, yet are still very real and apparent nonetheless. And Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Now, what's he mean by the Spirit? It was kind of surprised as I was reading through some commentaries. And largely, I think it's the older ones will argue, perhaps, that the Spirit refers to the new life or the attitude that's created by us, in us, by the Spirit Himself. And I thought that there's something to that, because we are new in Christ. And our obedience to Christ is not going against what we are now. We've been made new. And there's a sense in which you can understand that to be saying that when we obey God, we're simply doing what's natural to us now. We're walking in congruency, in parallel, in step with the way that we've been made new in Christ. And that's true enough, but I don't think it's quite sufficient. Because even as those older commentators argue that Spirit here is attitude or new life, they still go directly to this Holy Spirit as the source of that. So I think the best way to understand this, when we're told to walk by the Spirit, is to walk by the Holy Spirit. The reference is Him, a person, not some new attitude or some new creation in us. Remember that when Paul speaks to the Galatians of the work of the Spirit, he's speaking to them of a person that's come to them and that has blessed them and has worked within them. In Galatians 3:2, let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The idea of that is that you have a person now that is with you and living within you and who is supplying all of these things to you. And you have come to know this person and in a sense to possess this person, not by righteous works that you've done, but simply because you've heard the gospel and you've believed Christ. I think that's what Paul's getting at here, that the way to obey and the one to carry these things out in us is the Holy Spirit Himself. Remember that it's by the Holy Spirit that we can call God Father. It's the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in Galatians 4:6, it's God who has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. It's because we know Him, it's because He is in us, that we are able to acknowledge God as Father, as Savior, as the one who cares for us. Now remember, it's the Spirit who does this work within us in different ways. Our salvation itself is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are regenerated and made new by the work of the Spirit. This is what Paul says in Titus 3:4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. This is, you know, so important for the Galatians, for us here. We've been saved by God, yes. God has shown mercy to us, absolutely, but not because of anything we've said or done. It's of His mercy. He spoke to us first. He speaks His Word to us. His Spirit comes to us. We are regenerated. And then we respond in faith. He makes us alive, and then we repent of sin. Then we come to understand our need for Him. We come to understand our guilt and our shame, and we cry out to Him for forgiveness. He does it first. It's His step first. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is the idea of being made alive. To generate something is to make it, have it come into existence. To regenerate something is to make it working again. The Holy Spirit makes us alive and washes and renews us so that when we hear the Word, we're able to respond with faith and with repentance and with humility. And this Holy Spirit, this work of the Spirit that's done for us in making us alive, is poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, with the end that we become justified by His grace and become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, to finish off what Paul says in Titus 3, 4 and following. We don't have life in us unless the Holy Spirit gives us life. And we have life because He gives it to us at God's command, regardless, without regard for what we've done. So our salvation itself is very much a work of the Holy Spirit in us. But the Holy Spirit continues to work with us also in our sanctification. The process by which God makes us actually holy. The process by which God drives sin out of us and puts in His righteousness. This also is the work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul goes through a list before of all the sins of the people. I like this verse so much. Let me go back and read it to you. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9 and following. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, those are people who will not come in. People who practice those things. People who justify those things. People who say these things are good and right and proper to be done, and there's nothing wrong with doing them. Paul says, they won't be in the kingdom of God. And then he says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. Well, you used to be like that, he says. But you're not like that anymore. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were brought out of that by the work of the Holy Spirit. You were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You have been changed by that work of the Holy Spirit in you so that you're no longer like that. You may be tempted to go back and do those things. You may even go back and do them. But that's not who you are anymore. Your identity is made new in Christ. You're not the person you were before you came to Christ. You're not the cheat. You're not the swindler. You're not the pornographer. You're not the adulterer. You're not the fornicator. You're not the idolater. You're not the thief. You're not the fill in the blank. If you've come to Christ, those things are past. And you're made new. Now the reality is, of course, that these things don't often disappear easily. And that's why we're looking at this passage now. Because temptations still abound. There's still the remnant of the old nature within us that calls us back to these things. There's still the habits, the mental habits that we set in place that are so hard to break away from, that we fall back into in moments of weakness or frustration or despair and want to go back to these things. But what we have now with the Holy Spirit is the hope and the promise that we don't have to do that. Because we are different people. We're not dominated any longer by our sin nature and by rebellion. We're filled by the Holy Spirit. And our controlling nature is the nature that God has given to us. What's natural and normal for us now is not sin, but righteousness. The things that we love are now the things of God, not the things of the world. The things of righteousness are what appeal to us in the end, compellingly and strongly, not so much the things of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul prays, again with this idea of sanctification of the Holy Spirit. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So again, the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us, the one who changes the way that we think, who instructs us and directs us. But remember that instruction and believing is not just a one-time thing. We believe more and more strongly about God as we've gotten older because we've seen more of Him. When you're instructed daily. It's not that you get the lesson the first time or that you get all this download of knowledge into your brain somehow. You have to learn it bit by bit by bit. And you learn it more and more and more. You begin to see the different ways in which knowledge branches out and how much more there is to see. You can go to the ocean, go to the beach and look at the ocean. See, there's the ocean. I know what the ocean is. Well, that's true. You do. But you don't know how the ocean feels. And so you walk into the ocean. Now you have more knowledge about the ocean. You may take a taste of the ocean. Not good, but now you know how it tastes. You may feel something brush your leg and it's sudden stinging, and you realize there are things in the ocean that may sting you because you run into a jellyfish. You begin to explore more and more about that ocean, but you still know the same truth that you knew at the beginning, that this is the ocean. Well, it's the same way in growing up in Christ. It's the same way in growing up and knowing things of the Spirit. What we know at the beginning is true, but it's not all that there is to know. There's more to know. There's more to grow up in. There's more to know about obeying God. And as there's more to know about obeying God, there's also more to know about how we're to obey God, how we can do that, about our abilities to carry this through. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that knowledge and that growing knowledge of who God is and what He wants of us. But it's also the Holy Spirit who gives us the growing ability to seek that out and to obey Him more and more consistently over time. This is what I think Paul is talking about in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit right there. That we work this out with fear and trembling. We're called to obey, and we can obey, and we do obey, because we've been given the Spirit of God. But it doesn't always come easy. Oftentimes it comes with a great struggle. But we have confidence in what the end will be because it is God. It is God's Holy Spirit who is working in us to bring this about. The one who's impelling us and driving us in this way. You know, our justification is by Christ's righteousness alone. It's what He's done. And it's true and it's lasting. We won't lose our salvation because it's Christ's work in us and what He has done. In a similar way, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it too will come to pass. But it's more of a process. It takes our whole life to grow up in Christ. And it won't be completed until that day that we see Him face to face. But the end of it is no less certain than our possession of justification in the here and now is. Because it is God who is the author of both things in our lives. And this is the hope that we have to continue on. And to continue to strive to do these things. Because it's God who's bringing this about. And directing us and impelling us in these things. Now, Paul says to walk by the Spirit. And, actually, that's pretty clear. To walk means simply to walk. Or, as it's used in the vernacular, to conduct oneself. This is how you live. This is how you act out. This is how you carry yourself. You do this by being next to the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the Spirit. You do this not passivity, not by simply, as some would say, letting go and let God. As if now here I am and God will move me. He'll move my hand this way and He'll move my hand that way and He'll move my mouth so I speak these words. I'll just wait for Him to do it all. That's not what we're called to. We're called to obey, and that means that there are mental choices that we're making. It's not a passive life that we're called to. Walking with the Spirit isn't where we become just puppets on God's string that He moves us this way and that way, but that we are walking in the way in which we're called to walk, and we make those choices. It's active. It's a mental activity. It's an emotional activity. It's a heart activity. It's making the choices daily and moment by moment to do what we're called to do. And this is possible because we are made alive by the work of God's Spirit. Remember, the dead people don't do anything, and the Scriptures are plenty full of this idea that without Christ, we are dead to God. We don't obey Him, we don't know Him, we don't love Him, we're incapable of doing anything that is righteous before Him because we hate Him. We want nothing to do with Him. I mean, we may go to church, we may be faithful to our spouses, we may raise our kids up to be moral and kind and good people, but that doesn't mean that we love God. To love God is to love Christ and to devote yourself to Him. Apart from that, there is no life in us. If we're able to obey God now, it's only because He has made us alive. He's directed us away from our life of self-centeredness, our lives of self-fulfillment and self-worship. He's killed us so that we might be alive to Him. Once we were dead to God, we were His enemies. Now, because of Christ, we are alive and we're His friends, even His children. The hearts of stone that wouldn't receive any word from God and had no business, no desire to carry Him out, to carry out His word or to come close to Him, are now hearts of flesh, living and breathing. Ezekiel says this in 36:26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Because we've now been made alive by God, we're able to carry out His commandments. Because His Spirit is within us and has saved us and is sanctifying us. The Word of God, which was so hateful to us, His commands, which were foreign to us, now become the things that we delight in. And we take pleasure in doing them. This carrying out the Word of God, carrying out His commandments, involves, of course, the knowledge of God's will, His commandments, and His laws. We know what they are. We knew what they were before we were alive, but we hated them. We know what they are now, and we're happy to have them. We're happy to see them for what they are. The way of blessing, the way of peace, the way of giving glory to God. But it's not enough to have that knowledge. Now we also have the inclination and the desire to follow them. It's what we want to do. But beyond even the wanting, we now have the ability to do so. We really can glorify God. We really can do what's right in God's eyes. We really can truly love someone for the image of God in them. We really can offer up praise and thanksgiving with a true heart to God, because God's Spirit is within us and is changing us and perfecting us to be that person. Now, a couple of examples maybe how this happens. The best one I came up with is to compare ourselves before and after Christ with somebody who's maybe suffered a stroke or some sort of illness that results in inability to move a limb or a muscle. And when they're dead, or not dead, but when they're ill, you can't do this thing. When a person suffers a stroke, they lose muscular control over part of their body. And they can't make it do what they want it to do. In fact, for a while, they may be so depressed they don't want to do anything, or so sick it never occurs to them to do that. But as they begin to recover, therapy comes in, and they're able to do more and more with that. Partly because, well, mostly because they're recovering, but they also have to make the choice to exercise that, to carry that through. And over time, as their strength recovers, their discipline increases, and they may get back all that they were all that they had lost from the initial stroke. It's, I think, a similar way. I mean, of course, all analogies fail, and so I'm sure there are problems with this one. But our carrying out our obedience to God is sort of like that. God has put in us and He's made us alive now. And the things that He calls us to do are the things that we want to do. We don't do them perfectly, But as we practice them, as we learn to walk in Him, as we learn to do these things that He calls us to do, we get better and better at them. And yet it's not us who does them, is it? It's not that we get the credit for the ability to do it, because it's God who gives us life. In the same way that a sick person's recovery from health is in many ways beyond them. It's just simply what God does for them. He helps them to recover. He's knit the body together to heal in a certain way. Spiritually, He knits us together and causes us to go in a certain way. Now, of course, the motivation for all of this, in the end, is love. Because God has loved us, we love Him. And our desire to do the things that are pleasing to Him, our desire to bless one another, to serve one another in love, is based on the fact that God loves us, and that reception of that love that He's poured out on us overwhelms us, and our response is love back toward Him. You know, because you can do all of these things. I mean, there are a lot of righteous acts that people can mimic. I mean, it's pretty easy to go to church every Sunday if you want to impress people, if that's what's important to you. It's pretty easy to control your tongue. You know, you can maintain faithfulness to a spouse or respect for your parents pretty consistently. But that doesn't mean that you really believe it, or that it really, or that you're doing it for the sake of righteousness. Our obedience to God, our walking by the Spirit, also involves the recognition that He's loved us and we love Him in return. We're walking now as Christians not out of fear of judgment, because we know the judgment has been removed from us. Christ has taken all of that. Our motivation to obey God and to love one another is because we love God, and that we desire our lives to show that thankfulness and that gratitude in all that we do. If He has loved us that much, how can we not love Him? When somebody does something incredibly good to you, what's your response to that? You say, well, it's about time you recognized how good I am and gave me what I wanted. No, you say, wow, I don't deserve this at all. You're humbled by it. Well, in a much more profound and saving way, that's the response that we have to God. When we're granted faith in Christ and understand the salvation that He's given to us, how can we not love Him? How can we not want to do good? And this is the work of the Spirit in us, sanctifying us and purifying our thoughts, purifying our hearts, driving out sin. Now, of course, this is not happening in a vacuum. This happens in opposition. You know, the fact is that we're still in a battle. And this is what Paul's speaking of here. We have to walk by the Spirit, and it's by walking by the Spirit that we don't hate one another, that we don't chew on one another, because that's the desire of the flesh. And this is the second thing he speaks of in verse 16. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh is not the physical body. I mean, it can be used like that. The Greek word is sarx, and there are times in the Scriptures where it's used to refer to the physical body or to those who are not Christians. But here the reference is not to the physical body, but to the old nature. As MacArthur puts it like this, that part of a believer that functions apart from and against the Spirit. It stands against the work of the Spirit in the believer's new heart. And we know what that flesh is. We know that when we're tempted to get mad at somebody and not forgive them. When we want to argue with somebody because they haven't given us what we want. When we feel those hateful, spiteful urges creeping up within us. Sometimes that flesh is very, very quickly when somebody hits us, and our first response is to want to hit them back. Or they bump us and we want to get even with them somehow. Sometimes the flesh is pretty close to the surface. But it's still flesh. And it wars against the Spirit. It doesn't want us, that old nature doesn't want us to glorify God, doesn't want us to do good for one another. It wants us to serve ourselves. But the sad thing is that the old nature, the flesh, in trying to serve itself, only destroys itself. I mean, isn't that what Paul says in verse 15? If you try to get out of people what you want for yourself, you just destroy them and yourself in the process. Trying to build yourself up involves tearing other people down, but if you tear them down, in the end, you tear yourself down as well. The way that God calls us to walk is the way that we're meant to walk in accordance with His commandments by the power of the Spirit. It's also the good way for us to walk. We find strength, we find life in that. But the battle is tough. I mean, flesh is opposed to spirit, and spirit is opposed to flesh. We know that battle on a daily basis if we're at all sensitive to these things. And so we might think, well, what hope is there for me in all of this? Because I know the good I'm supposed to do, but the good that I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And I know the evil that I'm not supposed to do, and that evil that I know I'm not to do, I still do. Paul in Romans 7 understands this. 7:15, I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, and I do the very thing I hate. It's no longer, now if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Well, we know that battle. It's part of who we are. And you shouldn't be discouraged by the fact that you feel it. You shouldn't look at your failures and say, oh, I must be a hypocrite. I must be a liar. I'm not really saved. Because it's the process that we're in that will continue on until the day that we die and see the Lord face to face. In fact, because you were aware of the battle, that's the hope that you have that you actually are alive. The unbeliever feels, you know, the battle between conscience, but not to the degree that the believer does. We understand the stakes. We understand the consequences of sinfulness. We know what can happen to somebody because of our sinful actions, much less ourselves. And that causes us grief when we go into those sinful actions. And so we strive not to do them. And we may fail, but the fact that we've striven not to do them and that we regret and repent of our failures is an evidence that we're not that we're dead to Christ, but that we're alive in Christ. Because it matters to us. Because righteousness, love, and peace, and mercy matter to us. If they weren't important to us, we wouldn't feel the pain of failure so much. We wouldn't wish we could take back words that we had said or actions that we had done if we didn't know how much bad was wrapped up in all of that and how far short it fell of the glory of God in all of that. So the battle that we're in is a good thing. It means that we are alive. Now, when we're younger, we have growing pains, and they're not always fun. You know, shin splints and ankle pains and things like that. I had bursitis or something in my shoulder for a long time when I was younger. It finally grew out of it. It wasn't pleasant, but you know what it does? It does tell me I'm alive. If I feel pain, that's a good thing. Not because pain is good, but because I'm alive. Dead people don't feel pain. Well, this battle that we're in makes us convinced that we're alive and not dead. Because we're grieved by our failures. And can find hope in the successes that we have. How do you fight the battle? Well, there's no big secret here. There's no secret to sanctification. I wish there was. I keep looking for it and I can't find it. I keep looking for some download to pop into my brain. Or some prayer to pray that will solve it all. But the fact is, it's just warfare. You pray. You pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, you're not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you pray. Constantly, daily, moment by moment. Whenever you can. Whether you feel like it, whether you don't feel like it. You meditate upon the Word. You read the Scriptures. You think about who God is, about what His commandments are, about His character, about His nature. You meditate on the consequences of unbelief. You meditate on the judgments of God. But look at the goodnesses of God. Look at the salvation He gives to His people. Meditate upon the good things in life. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You make the choice. I'm going to think about Christ. I'm going to think about mercy. I'm going to think about love. I'm not going to dwell in the darkness. And that choice can be made legitimately, and I can call you to make that choice because you are alive in Christ. And you are filled by His Spirit. And I'm simply asking you to walk in the way that God is directing you. Finally, you obey the Lord. You just do it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay? Love, 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 love. And love again. And love some more. And love unending. Because that is the great motivation that we have from God to obey Him. Because He has loved us. We love Him in return. That is the motivation we have to love one another. Because God has loved us. And if He has loved us in our sinfulness and in unrighteousness and given up His Son for our sake, how can we hold sin? How can we hold grudges against anyone else? How can we not give them love? How can we not obey God given all that He's poured out on us? Remember that love isn't some ethereal thing that happens only in your prayer closet or in your quiet time with God. Love is expressed in the way that you deal with other people as well, as Paul is saying through all of this. He'll say later on in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good. Now, nobody ever gets tired of doing good, right? You never get tired of changing the baby's diapers, right? You never get tired of working to make sure there's food on your family's table. It's always just a joy, isn't it? You never get tired of forgiving people who sin against you. You never get tired of having to correct your children when they've done wrong. Of course we get tired of that. But Paul says, don't be weary of doing good. In due season we'll reap if we don't give up. So that as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Keep doing good. Again, that's the secret. Pray, meditate, and obey. I can't copyright that. It's not my idea. And I wish, you know, I wish it were easier at one level. But it's the way that God has given to us. It's the way that He glorifies Himself through us. Again, maybe you're discouraged. It's hard to do. Verse 18, hope and encouragement. Paul says we're led by the Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, okay, that means the help that we need, both in terms of instruction and resources, it comes from Him. And God will not be stingy in His blessing to us. I've come that they might have life, says Jesus, and life abundantly. The resources are there. The instruction is there. If we'll simply call out to God for it. The reminder, of course, is that we're not under the law. Because when we do fail in the battle, when we do turn tail and run, or find ourselves fighting on the enemy's side for a moment, we're reminded that our acceptance in Christ doesn't depend upon our keeping the law, but on Christ Himself. Our acceptance in Christ does not depend upon our keeping the law, but upon Christ Himself. Our failures don't condemn us, because our failures have been poured out on Christ. And it's in Christ that we're made alive. Remember, let me close with this, that there's no condemnation for us. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And walking by the Spirit is simply walking in the Spirit of the life that has set us free from in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Simply walking with God, loving Him, because we've been set free in Christ to do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit poured out on us. We pray for strength, Lord, as we do struggle against sin, and even in the times that we don't struggle against sin as we ought to. We're grateful, Lord, that our sins are forgiven and covered by the mercy of Christ, by His death on the cross, and that upon Him all our unrighteousness and all of our sin, all of our rebellion has been placed. And upon Him has Your righteous wrath against our sin, anger, and rebelliousness been placed. Lord, we pray that we would continue to look to Christ and live in Him. We pray that Your Spirit would continue to be poured out upon us, that we'd be strengthened daily in faith and in sanctification to carry out the work that You've given to us, to live lives that are pleasing to You in holiness, to love one another by Your Spirit, Lord. Continue to sanctify us. And Lord, even as we pray that, we say it with confidence, knowing that it's Your will for us to be sanctified. It's Your will for us to persevere to the day of the end. It's Your will, it's Your delight, it's Your pleasure for us to see You face to face one day, and to rejoice in the completion of our salvation, and the driving away of every sin, and the healing of every broken heart, and the removal of every tear from our eye. We, Lord God, look forward to that, and pray in anticipation. We live in anticipation of that great day. We praise You and we thank You. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.